Well, we're turning this evening to the book of Joshua, chapter 14, for our Bible reading. It is a pleasure to be here, and a privilege to come again and bring the Lord's word. And it's our earnest prayer that we will know His power and His help tonight as we meet around this particular passage and the character whom we will consider tonight. We're looking this week at outstanding men of God in Old Testament times. And we come tonight to Caleb, who is one of the most interesting characters in these times that are in view here. And of course, he's been around a long time. When we get to this point even, we'll see something about that tonight. So Caleb is a most interesting man. And in him, the Lord has a lot to say to us, a lot to reveal to our hearts, and we pray that tonight God will speak to us each one. So with the word open there at Joshua 14, let us just again have prayer and look to the Lord for His help and seek His face. O God, our Father, we continue before Thee this night, deeply conscious of our need of God, our need of the Spirit and His help and power. And we cry to Thee, therefore, lifting up our souls, that Thou wilt come and bless us. Bless the reading of the word, and the hearing of it, and the preaching of it. Lord, breathe on us, we pray, by the Spirit. We pray for that uplifting of our souls. We pray that Thou wilt rid our minds of every earthly thing, of all that would encroach upon this time. O Lord, we pray for minds that are free and clear, able to concentrate. Lord, come and bless us. May we know the power of the Spirit upon the word, upon the preaching. Lord, abide with us now. May Christ be glorified. May hearts be touched. May the kingdom of God advance. May there be a work done for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Joshua 14, and we will read from verse number 6. Verse 6 of Joshua 14. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee, in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kiriath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. And the Lord will bless the reading of this His own infallible and precious word. The words of verse 12, the opening words, are really the springboard, as I used the term last night, upon which we want to consider the message that the Lord has given for this occasion. Those words are, "Now therefore give me this mountain." These words, among all the words that we have read here, are the words of Caleb, the mighty man of God and servant of Jehovah, contemporary with Joshua, who was the leader of the Lord's people in the days that are in view at this time. These words of Caleb are in the form of a request, but in a real sense, it is much more than a request that Caleb makes. Instead, his words here are the revelation that the time had arrived for him to move forward and possess that which was rightfully his. 45 years before, he was given the entitlement to this place called Hebron, and so he had been waiting on God for those 45 years. And now he wants Joshua's permission, so to speak, to proceed to enter into that which was already his. As I've indicated, the place of which he speaks is Hebron. It was much more than a mountain. I know that Caleb says here, "Now therefore give me this mountain," but it was much more than a mountain. It was that, but it was also a city that stood in an area which was south of Jerusalem. And as a place, Hebron had been long associated with God's people. The first mention of Hebron is in Genesis 13, as one of the dwelling places of Abraham himself. It was then, or became, the location of the death of Sarah. And it was there that Abraham buried Sarah. And indeed, Hebron became the burial ground for a number of the ancient saints. Abraham himself was buried there later, along with Sarah, and Isaac and Rebekah had been buried there, or were buried there, and then, of course, Jacob and Leah, and perhaps many others of whom we do not actually read in the Scriptures. But with Israel's departure down into Egypt, Hebron fell into the hands of the Canaanites, and for probably around 500 years, the Lord's people had no association with Hebron, really, except in their memories. But then the time came when Israel left Egypt and they went up into the land of promise, and therefore the potential arrived for a reversal of the situation that had taken place. And under Joshua's leadership, Israel entered into the land. They retook Canaan because they had been there before, God's people, then had gone on their pilgrimage down into Egypt, and now they come back and they retake the land and enter into Canaan once again. And when the actual conquest of the land was completed, the time arrived for the allocation of the different portions that God himself had made over to the tribes of Israel. Now, on the eastern side of Jordan, the land allocated there had already been taken by the two tribes and half-tribe, that is Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Here in this chapter, Joshua 14, the allocation of the land on the western side of Jordan for the other 9.5 tribes takes place. And Judah is the first tribe to come before Joshua. Caleb is a member of that tribe, and therefore he's present at this very point, at this moment, along with all the other sons and leaders of Judah. And before Joshua was able to commence the actual distribution of portions of land to the various families of the tribe of Judah, Caleb steps forward. And I believe that's exactly what happened. He stepped forward and he presented his claim for Hebron in these words, "Now therefore, give me this mountain." In essence, Caleb was presenting a personal claim to a possession that was truly his by inheritance. The word inheritance is actually used in the passage that we've read here this evening in verse 9. And that word inheritance is used actually over 50 times in the book of Joshua. It's a dominant word, and most of the occasions or the instances of the use of this word, most of the time that you read about it, it is found here in the latter half of the book in relation to the distribution of all the different territories to the various tribes of Israel. And so under Joshua, the land has been conquered, and then the tribes enter into possession of that which they have through Joshua. And so not only is the word inheritance used in this book, so also is this concept of the Lord's people entering into their inheritance through this man Joshua. So through him, the one who is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, Israel enter into their inheritance, into that which God has covenanted to give them. So that means that the book of Joshua, to such a degree, is the record of the Lord's people coming to take their God-given inheritance within the land of Canaan. It's vital to keep in mind that the name Joshua is the Old Testament counterpart of our Lord's blessed name, the name Jesus. That name, like Joshua, means Jehovah saves. And so, as we view Joshua bringing Israel into their inheritance, our minds are directed to our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the merits of whose work the Lord's people are brought into their spiritual inheritance. In the Word of God, the Lord's people are viewed as a people with a great inheritance. It is theirs by covenant, the covenant of grace that has been promised to them. It's an inheritance that includes all the benefits that their Joshua, their covenant head and redeemer, has won for them by the work of the cross and by the shedding of his blood, therefore. And so as the Lord's people, they are given a spiritual inheritance because of Christ's work for them and because of their union with him. See, that's what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 17. You read there that the Lord's people are heirs of God. And then it goes on to say, and joint heirs with Christ. And the word or the term joint heirs simply means heirs together. In other words, brethren and sisters, what Christ has been given by the Father as the reward of his work, he shares with us. And what he himself has purchased for us by his own death and his mighty work on our behalf provides for us an inheritance, as Peter puts it, that is incorruptible and undefiled and is reserved for us in heaven. And yet even here on earth, we already have begun to enjoy the inheritance that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've come into possession of that inheritance by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ. That union has already been formed for every believer. We're already in Christ, you see, as those who are his. We've been joined to him by the work of the Holy Spirit in a spiritual union, a vital union, a union that can never be broken, can never be severed. And therefore, as the Bible says, we are already seated with Christ. That's our legal possession. And in him, we are heirs together with all that great inheritance that is promised to the saints by God the Father, and is presented to us in the great covenant promises that the Lord has laid down in that marvelous, that wonderful covenant of grace that is the very framework in which the Bible is written. And so, as we read of Caleb coming before Joshua and uttering these words, the spiritual significance of them and the entire scene right here must not be missed. Here is a view of the believer pressing forward into and pursuing his spiritual inheritance that is his or hers by God's covenant and by virtue of union with Jesus Christ. That's what we are able to see as we look at Caleb going before Joshua and saying, "Now give me this mountain." It's from that perspective that I want us to look at these words this evening. And as we look here at Caleb taking this step and going to Joshua and claiming what's already his, granted to him by the Lord, may we see in those very words that encouragement, that incentive as the people of God to press on, to press through, to enter into a deeper, richer experience of what we have and who we are in Jesus Christ. Remember, believer, Christ is your Joshua. You're in union with Christ. Already you've tasted so much of what the Lord is to you and has for you. But there's much, much more. Indeed, there is an eternal inheritance. And it's our privilege to live every day in the enjoyment of who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. That's how you sum up the Christian life. That's how you live the Christian life. Enjoying who you are and what you have in Jesus Christ. And if only we could learn that lesson and learn that concept, it would change our lives. It would change everything about us. It would change our prayer life. It would change how we regard the Bible. It would alter dramatically our walk with God, our fellowship with each other, our communion together as the saints. It would impact our witness and our testimony and our living for God in this world. Just to remember every day, I have an inheritance in Christ. And every day live in the enjoyment, as I put it, of who you are and what you have in Jesus Christ. And so we get a glimpse of this. And what we see here about this man, Caleb, in these wonderful words, "Now therefore, give me this mountain." There are three things I want to show you about Caleb here going to get his inheritance. Three things we want to use in terms of headings to sum up the message tonight. First of all, personal conquest. Caleb's words are words of conquest and personal conquest, because personally, he overcame certain matters that were obstacles to him in his inheritance of Hebron. Matters of emotional, psychological essence even, and certainly of a spiritual kind. Now remember the background to all this. Because in considering the background to what we have right here, we get a glimpse of this conquest, this personal conquest that Caleb actually experienced at this time and even long before this time. It's a fascinating thing, a fascinating study to see this matter of personal conquest on the part of this man. And especially when we look back into the days long before this 14th chapter of Joshua. In that background, there was disappointment and there was delay with regard to Caleb's story. And it all had to be overcome. His words in verse 12 actually are the climax of an entire statement that begins in verse 6. And in those verses from verse 6 through to 12, Caleb is rehearsing the course of the previous 45 years. For 45 years, this man has been thinking of this day and dwelling on this issue of his inheritance, what God had promised to him, what was already his, yes, but only now is he coming into it in that marvelous and fulsome way. All those years before, he had been sent as a spy into Canaan along with Joshua and 10 other men, and you will know the story, most of you, of how the other ten men, who brought back their evil report, so much so that they filled the nation with fear and the nation turned back at that particular time. It says here in verse 8, Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. And of course, the result was they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, that was great disappointment for Caleb. Because at that time, when he had gone into the land as a spy, he had stood on this place called Hebron. Look at verse 9. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, and so on. He had walked on that land. He had stood there on Hebron. Notice those words, the land whereon thy feet have trodden. He had been there, he had stood there, he had taken the land, so to speak, to be his own. God gave it to him. God made that promise to him. But notice, because of the unbelief of the others, the whole nation has turned back. And Caleb is forced to accompany them. Their fear, their unbelief, their rebellion robbed Caleb of the joy of actually taking his inheritance at that time. And so he's had to contend with disappointment, and he's also had to contend with delay. For what could have been his at the time the spies were sent out is only becoming a reality right now. As we read here in Joshua chapter 14. Notice with me, and pause and think about this. Notice with me, dear men and women, that the carnality of some, in terms of unbelief and fear, bitterness, murmuring, become a barrier to others, and even the whole work of God with regard to enjoying the Lord's inheritance. You think about that. As I was saying the other night, using the words from Romans, none of us is an island unto himself. You cannot behave in a certain way, and I mean in a sinful way, a carnal way, and not impact the whole work of God. We see it right here. And this is the background of what Caleb's story actually shows us. This matter of personal conquest, it has in its background all these years of disappointment and delay. Notice that. 45 long years. There's no telling how long the work of God can be held up or held back because there are some who will not go through with God. There may be some, and they long to go through with God and are looking for more of the Lord and more of his blessing and more of their inheritance. But there's some who hold back. It may be fear. It may be unbelief. And as I use the word bitterness, oh, bitterness is an awful obstacle in the work of God. And let me tell you tonight, dear folks, bitterness is always sin. Doesn't matter what the background might be, a person might feel I was wrong or whatever. But when bitterness arises, the Bible calls it a root of bitterness, it will destroy. It is sin. It must be overcome. And the nation of Israel were fearful and they were unbelieving and they're also bitter against the Lord and against his servants. And you see the result. And here's a man who had to suffer for it. But the whole point I'm making here is his personal conquest. I've described the background just to set up the scene. And Caleb personally conquered this disappointment and this delay. And here's the vital thing. It was a conquest that took place in his heart. Look with me at verse number 7. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as was in mine heart. Now I want you to go with me to Numbers to see the meaning of what is said right here. That is, in the words of Caleb, when he says, I brought him what was in my heart. Turn to Numbers, please, to chapter 14 and the verse number 9. And here we have Caleb speaking on the occasion when the spies return. And here's what he said, among other things, at that particular time. Numbers 14, verse number 9. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defences departed from them, and the Lord is with us. There are those words that we're looking at last night in Joseph's life. Here they come up again. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. Caleb, you see, had seen the obstacles as well. But in his heart, he believed God would enable them to overcome. And therefore, his words here in Joshua 14, verse 7, he says, I brought back a report as it was in my heart. His heart was fixed on the Lord. His heart was filled with faith. He was not swayed by the opinion of the others. He was not overcome by their fear and by their unbelief. Look with me here, going back to Joshua chapter 14. Look at verse number 8. It says, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Now notice this language, notice it carefully. I want to take our time right here, for I want you to see this without any ambiguity. It is a very clear thing, it's a very plain thing. The reference to the melting of the hearts of the people. Then you've got these words that are so often associated with Caleb. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Now notice that. They hadn't gone a step into the land at all. They have been there as spies, 12 of them. Two have come back confident that they can take the land. 10 have come back with no assurance whatsoever. In fact, full of unbelief and fear that they can't take the land. The whole nation follows the 10 and they all turn back. But Caleb says, I wholly followed the Lord my God. My dear friend, here's the point that I'm making. Even though he was deeply disappointed, in his heart at that moment, Caleb was following the Lord. These words, I wholly followed the Lord, do not mean only that he followed the Lord through the 40 years in the wilderness. No doubt he did that. But they actually refer to those events, the return of the spies, that instance in the whole history. It was right then that he wholly followed the Lord his God. The hearts of the others melted. But in his heart, he believed God. In his heart, he wholly followed the Lord. There and then, he wholly followed the Lord. He believed without any hesitation that they could take the land at that moment. That was wholly following the Lord there and then. Just not 45 years later or at some instance in between. It was right there that he was wholly following the Lord deep in his own soul. You see, the things that were reported, they were of course all true. There were giants and there were walled up cities and so forth. So it was all very true in terms of the opposition, but the problem was the failure of the rest of the people was this. They left the Lord out of the situation, and therefore their hearts melted in unbelief. If you'll go back there to Numbers again, Numbers 13, verse 33, just look with me at an example of this matter of their hearts melting and what they concluded and what they saw out of their unbelief, and even what they didn't see. Numbers 13, verse 33. And here's a report of the spies, part of it. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. Now notice those words very carefully, because they teach us a vital lesson. Wrong conclusions always arise when we focus on the visible. Think carefully about those words in verse 33. The 10 spies see themselves as grasshoppers in the sight of the giants, and they concluded that the giants saw them in the same way, had the same view of them. Look at it, the end of verse 33. And so we were in their sight, or so we were in their view. In other words, they saw themselves as grasshoppers, and they were convinced that the giants saw them in the very same way. And yet all the time, my dear friend, had they only kept their eyes upon the Lord, here's how it would have been. Listen. They would have seen themselves as giants and the giants as grasshoppers. If only they had kept their eyes on the Lord. Because that's how Caleb saw it. He didn't see himself as a grasshopper. No, any man is only a grasshopper before the Lord. The Bible tells us that. But the believer like Caleb, who's living in victory, in whose heart is following the Lord, at the very moment when the opposition is raising itself up and demonstrating its power, that man of God who's got his eyes on the Lord, he doesn't see himself the way the spies describe things here. He looks at the Lord and he sees himself as a giant and the opposition as a grasshopper. And therefore, it brings out this point that if only these men had kept their eyes upon the Lord, as Caleb did, things would have been different, wouldn't they? They would have seen themselves, as I put it, as giants, and the giants as grasshoppers. But in his soul, even with all his disappointment, and facing the delay that has been pronounced, Caleb follows the Lord. And so you see, 45 years before, he overcame his delay and his disappointment, and he kept on doing so until the moment in view here in our text when he stands before Joshua and he says, "Now give me this mountain." Because in his heart and by faith, he held on to the Lord. Let me show you something here. Again, in Numbers, just stay in Numbers. It's so important that we do this and compare these passages. Numbers 14 now, verse 24. And notice what the Lord says here. Numbers 14, 24. My servant Caleb, he's saying in verse 23, none of these men will enter the land, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land, whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Notice those words, my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, hath followed me fully. Now, what does that mean? Surely that's the Holy Spirit. I know it's not in a capital letter here, the word spirit, the first letter of the word, letter S. But I'm convinced it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Because he had another spirit with him. And God is testifying here that because Caleb had another spirit, he wholly followed the Lord, or he followed the Lord fully. And that is the Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit is the spirit of faith. And by the way, I just noticed something today again when I was studying these things. Do you notice here that it was the Lord who said this of Caleb, that he wholly followed me? You see, back in chapter Joshua 14, you'll find Caleb using those words. And we're not to think that he used them of himself in the initial sense. Rather, we find when you study Numbers carefully, God said this about Caleb. And therefore, Caleb is simply reiterating what the Lord had said about him. He was not using the words boastfully. He's not saying, I wholly follow the Lord and everybody else failed. No, he's re-echoing what the Lord said about him. And therefore, he's on good ground. And he's wholly followed the Lord in faith, overcoming his disappointment and so on, because he has another spirit with him. The Spirit of God is with this man, Caleb. And I referred there to the term the spirit of faith. And if you turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and the verse number 13, you find that very term as one of the titles of the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 13, where it says this, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak." Notice here that Paul uses this term, the spirit of faith. And again, it's the small s, but once more I suggest to you, this is the Holy Spirit. Here is one of the titles of the Holy Ghost. Here is one of the ways in which he works. He produces faith. Faith is the gift of God, and it's produced in the heart of man by the Spirit of God. And because Caleb had another spirit, and it was the spirit of faith, he spoke. He believed, and he acted according to the Holy Ghost who was dwelling in him. And that Spirit of the Lord enabled Caleb to speak up for the Lord and to wholly follow the Lord in his heart down, not only at that time, but then, of course, through the years that followed. And he's got the same spirit in him now as he comes and stands before Joshua 45 years later on, and he claims the inheritance that is his and has been given to him by divine promise. And what I'm showing you, therefore, is this: personal conquest in the Christian life will not come about through any self-effort. It will only come about when the Holy Spirit is upon us, when we are filled with the spirit of faith, and we overcome, and we conquer disappointment and delay or whatever else needs to be conquered, all those things that cripple us and cripple the work of God, we need to rise above them. Yes, we do. There are many things that hold us back and pull us down. But listen, there's a way to overcome. And that overcoming is by the Spirit of God coming upon our hearts as we seek him and we cry to him and we plead before the throne of grace that the Lord will fill us and therefore enable us to overcome in that personal way all that may stand before us in Christian living, in serving the Lord, in doing the will of God. I don't know what you're going through, but surely there may be Christians here tonight. And in your spiritual pilgrimage, there are barriers, there are obstacles, you're finding it difficult, the enemy's against you, there's unbelief in your own heart. How are you going to overcome? Well, let me tell you something. You'll not overcome by saying, I'm going to do better the next time, because you won't. You'll only overcome as you, by the help of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Spirit, are given grace and faith to conquer and to press on, and in that personal way gain the victory in your own soul and rise above all the barriers by the help of the Spirit of the living God. And remember, dear believer, the Holy Spirit is afforded to you. He dwells in every Christian already. Furthermore, he has promised to us to endue us and to empower us. The one who indwells us also infills us as we seek for it. And we wait in God and we know his power in our lives and we enjoy what he brings to our souls in his own marvelous way. And let me just say something here before I leave this particular point of personal conquest. It was vital that Caleb conquer this disappointment and delay, because others were going to be impacted. And there are two groups I think about. We can call them his forebearers and then his family. His forebearers, you see, we already touched on this. Many of them are buried in Hebron, like Abraham and Sarah. Or Jacob and Leah. Remember when old Jacob was dying? He died down in Egypt. And he said to his sons in Genesis 49, he said, "You take me back and bury me in Hebron, the cave of Machpelah. Why did they want to be buried there, at Hebron? Why? What was their desire? Why was this? Because they wanted to be identified in their deaths with the gospel promise that that was the land to which Christ would come. And that's the land where Christ would die. And that's the land where Christ would rise from the dead. And through his work, give to them a glorious future. And they wanted to be identified with that. So they said, bury us in the land. And Hebron, therefore, special. And Caleb wants to take Hebron from the enemy, because the enemy has Hebron at this point. He wants Hebron to be taken for the sake of his forebearers. And we have a vital lesson there. There are many lessons, but there's one of them I want you just to think about. You and I need to overcome for the sake of those who are our forebearers, who in their day and generation lived for God and served God and overcame, and thereby have provided for us our liberties and our freedoms. And it's so vital that the church of today overcomes even for the sake of those who have gone before us. You could take so much of church history and think about men of God who died for our sakes, who shed their blood, who thereby laying down their lives have provided for us today all that we enjoy, and having the Bible, and having freedom to worship, and having the liberty that we enjoy to bring up our children in the gospel. And there's a great danger of all that been taken away from us. And so we must overcome, even for the sake of our forebears, an honor to their memory. If you even take our own denomination and think of the stand that was taken at the very beginning for the sake of the gospel and for the word of God and for all these precious things. And most of those people, I suppose, except Dr. Paisley, have gone home to heaven. And even as a denomination, we must not forget that. And in our day, we must overcome and press on for the sake of our forebears. But then you see, if you look here at Joshua chapter 14, not only his forebears, but his family. Because it says there in verse 9, it will be thine and thy children's forever. His personal conquest impacted his children too. You see, you've got the past there, then you've got the future. And this man standing at that juncture, and he's thinking about his forebears, but there's also his family in view. My dear friend, your family's in view as well, that they might share in the glorious gospel inheritance that is ours in Jesus Christ. Christian parents, you need to overcome for the sake of your children. So there was personal conquest. And I know the time's running away with me here, but quickly, personal confidence. When he stands before Joshua and he says, now, therefore, give me this mountain. Those words ring with confidence. Personal confidence. But it's vital to see the basis of that confidence and the assurance that he would be able to take Hebron. And that personal confidence that emanates from these words is based upon two things that I can see. Number one, the Lord's preservation. Look at verse 10, back up a verse or two. And it says, and these are marvelous words, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. The Lord hath kept me alive. And because the Lord had kept him alive,
and that's the Lord's preservation, then he had no doubt whatsoever. He was full of confidence about this matter, that he'd be able to take that place and claim it for God. Here's his personal confidence resting on the preservation of his God.
During all that time, the Lord had kept Caleb alive. And dear believer, in a spiritual sense, just to apply it this way, are those words not true for you? Since the day the Lord saved you, he has kept you alive. Kept you alive spiritually. From the very moment that he brought you to himself. For what reason? That every day and every year you might enter into a deeper, richer experience of your inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has kept you alive that you might enjoy him all the more. And of course, the eternal life that he has given to his people in their hearts is going to culminate in the experience of it, in the great and glorious eternity when we will enjoy the Lord forever. Uninhibited, unhindered, throughout the endless ages, but here on earth, in our earthly pilgrimage, the Lord has kept us alive spiritually that we might enjoy him more and more and more. Even the very physical life that the Lord has seen fit to give you is that in your earthly experience, in your physical life, you would use every moment and you would enjoy every day in coming closer to the Lord and living in the experience of a deeper, richer fellowship with him. So personal confidence here based on the Lord's preservation. I can take this mountain because the Lord kept me alive. Dear believer, has the Lord not been sustaining you and feeding you and enlivening you every day of your spiritual life so that you can enjoy the things of Christ even more? But the other thing is the Lord's promise. And if you look with me at verse 10 again, it says, "Now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word." Notice the terms that are here. Verse 10 again, "as he said." Then, "even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses." And then down to verse 12 again. "Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day." Notice the build-up of terms. "As he said, even since the Lord spake this word, whereof the Lord spake in that day." The reference is to the initial promise. The promise that was given 45 years before, the juncture that's in view in this chapter, all those years before the Lord gave Caleb a word. And you notice how he uses the past tense, "whereof the Lord spake in that day, as he said," and so on. And what's he doing here? What are we seeing here? As we think about the Lord's promise that inspired this personal confidence that the time has come for me to take this mountain, we're seeing this, that word spoken 45 years before was just as fresh in Caleb's soul as it was the day it was first uttered. And so down through those 45 years, Caleb had been living on that word. He had been feeding on that word. Many another person must have wondered about Caleb. How does he keep going? How does he continue? All around him, everybody else is dying. But there he is, that old man, as he became, and he's marching on. And he's as strong as ever. And he's holding on. And he believes he's going to have that place. Why is he so confident? Because the Lord was keeping him alive, the Lord was preserving him, and the Lord had given him a promise, and on that promise he was living every day. Go please to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look with me there at a very well-known passage. And verse number 9 of the passage, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And you got something very similar here in the experience of Paul. It says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." Now we know these words, the words, "My grace is sufficient for thee." There's hardly a believer here tonight who hasn't heard these words before, I'm sure. You've heard them preached. You've used them in prayer. "My grace is sufficient for thee." And what a marvelous promise that is. But you know, the opening words of verse 9 are maybe the more important words. "And he said unto me." And that's in the past tense. And when did the Lord say this to Paul? He said it 14 years before he wrote this epistle. He said it to Paul 14 years before he now quotes the words, moved by the Holy Spirit to do so, in the writing of the epistle at this very point. And you know that by simply reading the earlier part of this chapter. He talks about a man in Christ, verse 2, above 14 years ago. And I haven't time tonight to deal with this, but when you read down these verses, you have to conclude, it's easy to see, he's talking about himself. And this experience that he had 14 years before, when he was caught up to the third heaven, and he heard unspeakable things. And at that time, when this all had taken place, Paul was in danger of falling into pride. And so the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh. That's what it's all about. To keep him from falling into pride. And the devil came along, of course, and exacerbated the situation. And Paul prayed, "Lord, take it away." 3 times. And the Lord's answer was, "No, I won't. But I'll give you grace to bear it." And so for 14 years or thereabouts, Paul has been living on that word. "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." And because he had the Lord's promise, he lived and he ministered. And indeed, as he goes on to say, he gloried in his infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon him. In other words, because he was bearing that thorn in the flesh and it was never taken away, he needed more power or more strength or more grace than ordinarily he would have needed. In fact, it was only by bearing the thorn that he could prove the fullness of grace that he couldn't have proved otherwise. And you might be wondering tonight, why have I been bearing this burden, this trial for all this time? It is, my dear friend, that you might prove the Lord in a greater, richer way than you wouldn't be able to prove him if the trial were not there. And so, the personal confidence that rings through in Joshua, and we can hear it even in Paul here, is because of that personal promise that he was given, the Lord's promise that was given to him. And on that he fed, and on that he lived, and on that he overcame, and on that he now comes with confidence before Joshua, and he says, "I want that which is mine." And the final thought here is personal conflict. And turning back there to Joshua 14, we need to see this. His petition was, "Give me this mountain," which ultimately meant, "Give me permission to take it from the enemy." Caleb knew he was still in a battle. And so look at what he says in verse 11. "As yet, I am a strong this day
As I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war. Caleb knew that the battle was still raging, that the personal conflict was still to be fought. And therefore he speaks of strength and strength for the fight, and he speaks of the battle, and he speaks of a God-given strength and courage to battle for this inheritance. And therefore he's a man who realizes that what is his is not obtained without a fight. In other words, you think of those who were at that moment dwelling in Hebron. The Anakim were there. Saw that back in Numbers. They were dwelling there. The giants, in other words, they were a race of giants, and they were there in this place called Hebron. And furthermore, they have been there now for another 45 years. So they're more entrenched than ever. Do you see that, dear believer, in passing? When the enemy's not dealt with immediately, and he gets staying on, as it were, for another period of time, he will be there in an even stronger way, more entrenched by the moment. Learn that lesson in passing. But you see, he has to be driven out. Caleb cannot take Hebron unless the Anakim are driven out. And here's the personal conflict. If you turn into chapter 15 of this book, of Joshua. Look at verse 13. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord, to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. Arba and Hebron, the same place. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Heman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Notice this, he goes up. Here's the personal conflict now. Caleb goes and he drives them out. But notice something even more interesting. Verse 15. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kiriath Sefer. In other words, he keeps moving on and he takes more ground. He takes Kiriath Arba, but he also sees to Kiriath Sefer being taken. He keeps advancing, he keeps proceeding farther and taking more territory for the Lord. He doesn't stand still. An old man, 85 years of age, and he's going farther and farther with the Lord and for the Lord. And you know, there was a very special goal in all this. More so than Hebron being promised to Caleb as his own personal inheritance. That's involved here. That's why he wants it so much. But there's something else to think about. And this is why he was so determined to take Hebron. Hebron has been spoken of by the Lord already as one of the cities of refuge. And he wants this city taken because it will become a place of refuge for those who need refuge. And I just translate it immediately into the realm where we can place it. And that is, the cities of refuge point us to Christ. He is the city of refuge. In the gospel sense. And we know that from Paul's teaching in Hebrews. Chapter 6, 18, where he speaks of having fled for refuge. To lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And there is an allusion to the city of refuge. Christ is our city of refuge. And there's a study all on its own. But these cities did point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, what we're seeing as we close tonight, brethren and sisters, is this, that the goal of all spiritual conflict, starting through every step that we've looked at this evening and coming to this very final thought, the whole goal of spiritual conflict for the child of God and for the church of God is to reveal Christ and point to Christ and let him be seen as the one whom the sinner needs, whom people all around us tonight need. In other words, all that we enjoy as believers, all that we possess as believers, our inheritance in Christ that we have through our union with him and overcoming and winning through and knowing victory and enjoying the Lord, what is the goal of it all? Surely it is that Christ will be seen and that Christ will be known by our witness and our overcoming and by our victory and by our walk with the Lord. Christ will be seen just as Caleb moved and took Hebron, a city of refuge. And in that typical way, he demonstrates to us that the great outcome of all spiritual battle is that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. Not the believer himself, not the congregation, not the church in general, but the Lord Jesus. That men will see that there is a refuge for the soul. There's a place of shelter. There is salvation from sin. Caleb wants to take Hebron that he might present Christ in that way. Some sit here tonight and you would need to get into the city of refuge. The avenger of blood is bearing down upon your soul. You need a savior. You need to be in that city. Thank God there's a place for you. If you will hasten at once to Christ and enter in by faith and trust in his atoning work, trust in his precious blood, you'll find a refuge for your soul. And may the Lord help you tonight to hasten to Calvary. The Lord bless his word. Amen.